Turn to Luke chapter 4, please. I can see him standing there at the table. Well, he's almost ready to say, come, won't you come? Knowing well there'll be no vacant setting for the rest of the families coming home. Amen. This past week, after January 29th, it was when my father passed away 9 years ago. And it's been 9 years now pastoring this church. And it's been awesome to see what the Lord has done. And he's continuing to do, and what he's going to do in the days ahead. I'm very excited. As lives are being changed, being sanctified, growing more like him, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to the high prize and call of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, Messiah's power and the spirit realm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would anoint me, my lips, to speak, Lord, for your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. That it would discern the thoughts of man, and it would cut to bone and marrow. That you would be glorified, and the church body would be edified through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives us some important clues for discerning the approaching times that we're in. In verse 5, he said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of war and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This time in which we're living, it's marked by an increase in deception, an increase in warfare, increases in famines and plagues and natural disasters. Those are signs of the times, signs of the end times. And we're warned numerous times in this passage not to be deceived, because these events are only the beginning of the birth pains and the end is still to come. In this day of social media, where everybody's an expert, many point to every earthquake and every political upheaval or every attack on Israel as a sure sign that the end times are here and are rapidly approaching. And while those events may signal the approach of the last days, they are not necessarily always a sign. Some of it is the result of living in a fallen world where creation is groaning. But there's other signs too that we should be on the lookout for. A building of a third temple, Jewish temple in Jerusalem. We've seen increased hostility towards Israel and towards the Jewish race. We see advances towards a one world government. Not here yet, but we see advances to it. The most prominent sign that we can look at, though, is the nation of Israel being reborn in a day in 1948. But these are all signs that we see with our physical eyes. The question is, are you opening your spiritual eyes? The Apostle Paul warned that the last days would bring an increase in false teaching. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," the end days, Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, which you've been warned by Jesus here, not to be deceived, and doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. The last days are described as perilous times because of increasingly evil character of man. It would be as in the days of Noah, who actively opposed the truth. There is a spiritual realm, folks. There is a spiritual realm. And there is more than what you see with your physical eyes. We just learned a few weeks ago in Luke 4 that Jesus did not even begin his public ministry until he had gone through the temptations by Satan, right? Following his 40-day fast in the wilderness, we learned about the nature of Satan, the power of Satan, along with his schemes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. So Satan is not a metaphor. For our evil passions, he's not just some made up adversarial force or some idea or symbol that's been made up. He is a person, an individual who speaks, who can cunningly make evil appear good. He can appear as an angel of light. And his sole focus is thwarting God's plan and the destruction of souls. That's it. That's what he wants to do. He wants to try to stop God, and he wants to destroy every single person he can get his hands on because he hates you. Because you were made in the image of God. And he's not redeemable, but man is. It says in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So knowing that Satan is real, we must also know that he is not God. There is nobody like God. He is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent, and he is not omnipresent. And I do, just as a side note, I find it very interesting as AI emerges in this world, And even things like Project Stargate, which I totally see that one as laying the groundwork for the beast system. It's the infrastructure of what's coming. It's billed as good, and there's a lot of benefits, and it'll save you time and all these things. But those things in the wrong hands will be used for control. I can see it. It with a clear eye, I can see it. I can see it. Satan is an imposter, folks. That's how I can see it. Satan is an imposter. He is a counterfeit to God. And he will need all the tools to make himself look omniscient, look omnipresent, and look omnipotent. But he never will be. Never. And he does have his minions. They help with his attacks. They are called demons. Fallen angels. A third of them that fell. It is crucial that every Christian, every believer understands that he or she is in a spiritual battle and there is no way to get out of it. And awareness and discernment of the spiritual battle is very important, folks. It's not only awareness. It's not only the discernment of it. It's vigilance. It's preparedness. It's the courage to stand. It's not easy. Why do you think the Lord told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage"? And he spoke through Moses to do that. To go claim the promised land, folks. And you need the right weaponry to engage in that spiritual warfare. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3-5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the one who is above all. It's spiritual. Warfare is spiritual, folks. We're not fighting a physical battle or human battle. Those happen in this world because of sin. But on a spiritual level, it's enemies, it's prerogatives, it's fortresses, it's weapons. It's all spiritual, folks. And if you attempt to fight in your own strength and human weapons, you will fail. You will fail. Ephesians 6 says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, finally, beloved, be strong in the Lord." Not yours. Not in your power. Not in your strength. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." His might. And now you have this whole access to the armor of God. And He says, "Hey, child of God, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles." Those are the schemes of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And darkness is spreading. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." How do you fight deception? Truth. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," God's way of doing things. "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." It's good to know that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's the peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. Whatever comes our way, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. Good. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Jesus prayed, folks. We're going to see it in this passage. "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Are you watching? Are you watching? Or is it just you're going through the motions? Are you really watching with spiritual eyes? Are you looking? Are you looking with spiritual discernment? Or is it just, going through the motions? Life's back on as normal. Don't be deceived. You are at war, church. And that battle and the war occurs daily. It's daily, folks. You're here. You are in this world. And Satan wants to destroy you. He wants you back. In warfare, battles are fought on different fronts for different reasons with varying degrees of intensity. And the same is true in spiritual warfare. And they are very real, even though you cannot physically see the attacker. But you can educate yourself on how the battle is fought and how it impacts your life on a daily basis. There is a spiritual realm that you cannot see, folks. And Scripture gives you examples of that. Nehemiah 9:6, "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." In Luke 2, when Jesus was born, what happened? The angels came and sang glory to God in the highest, right? The heavenly host praising God. In Colossians 1, verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for his purposes." You see, as Christians, it took faith to believe in Jesus Christ. We cannot see him, but we believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We believe that God raised him from the dead, and we believe that he is our own alone source of eternal salvation. It's faith that confirms this to our hearts, just as we need to have faith to understand that there is a very spiritual realm where battles exist daily. And the Bible is filled with references of this. This realm or place that's invisible to our eyes physically today, yet very real in its existence. So believe with the eyes of your heart instead of eyes of your head. These eyes. 2 Kings, here's an example of this. Chapter 6, in verse 11, this is the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such a place. And the man of God, that's Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said unto him, will you not show me which of this is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. Tell the kings of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is Dothan. There he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there. The king of Syria sends an entire army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, Elijah, what shall we do? What should we do? There's a great army out there. I'm scared. Elisha says, don't fear. That's how I know he was scared. Why would Elisha say, don't fear, if the servant wasn't scared? Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yes. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha already knew. He saw it because he was been given spiritual eyes, and he asked to open the servant's eyes so he could actually see what Elijah knew by the Spirit. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And the Syrians came down to him. Elisha prayed, and he struck the entire army with blindness. He struck the enemy blind because Elijah could see the power of God behind him. And his servant was blessed to be able to see the same thing. Daniel 10. And I, Daniel alone, verse 7, saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength, yet I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground, and suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble to my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Daniel is in the spiritual realm. And he says to me, do not fear, Daniel. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand, do you listen to those words? You set your heart to understand. If you ask God for wisdom from above, he will give it to you. Yes. Are you setting your heart on him to understand? That's why I said, are you just complacent, like, I'm good? And when you set your heart, look at this, and to humble yourself before your God. You can't have pride going there. It's not, I want to understand, so look at me. Look at what I did. No. Humble. Humble yourself for God. Your words were heard. God listens to our prayers, and I have come because of your words. God sent a messenger because of what Daniel was praying. But the messenger is coming. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The messenger is coming, and a demon, a chief prince of Persia, resisted. And it says here that Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Only Daniel saw the angel standing before him as everyone else fled in terror. There was one. There was one who wanted to seek. There was one who wanted the truth. Those are two just examples of that. Two different scenarios of activity taking place in the visible realm around us. And God allowed these men to bridge the gap in the physical realm to see into the spiritual realm. And he also did it with Stephen just before he died. He saw the king. Maybe he was thinking, I'll be there shortly. I'll be able to hug you, not just see you. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In Luke 4, Jesus came. This is his first coming, right? And you will see, and you see throughout the Gospels, demonic activity was certainly present. It was present. And we know as the end approaches, when the second coming of Christ comes, that activity, that veil, which is between that which is physical and that which is spiritual, will thin to the point where it won't even exist, where you will see great and mighty things in the skies and on the earth, demon locusts from the bottomless pit, angels that were bound under the Euphrates that were set free. It is going to be intense. Great spiritual activity. So I believe in his first coming, you see great demonic activity, and you are going to continue to see evil ramp its ugly head. And that's why you, child of God, need to have the Holy Spirit yielding to him to push back the darkness, to shine a light on it. So let's dive into Messiah's power over the spiritual realm. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31, it says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. This is after, remember, he left Nazareth. Remember, he was about to get thrown off the cliff. And he walked through them, teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him there in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out to every place surrounding the region. Jesus was teaching on the Sabbaths, and they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus' primary calling was in his ministry was to teach. He does great miracles, but his calling was to teach about the kingdom of God while he was there. And he's taking full advantage of it as he's going into the synagogues and the places of worship. And we're not told what he's taught here, but we told the effect that he had. They were astonished. They had never heard someone teach the way he taught before. And it's not, he had authority not only when he teached, but he had authority here because when he encountered the demon-possessed man, he exhibited the authority. There was a man with an unclean demon, the spirit of unclean demon. This is an evil spirit. Unclean spirit, evil spirit, demon, they all are the same. And that's referring again to the evil powers that we just wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. These powers are organized and they're led by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. Yes. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the demons knew who Jesus was? Yes. But his own town, the chosen people in Nazareth, they didn't appreciate anything of who Jesus was, right? They wanted to throw him off the cliff and stone him. How much of the world is like that today? They want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want to know the truth. La 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 la. I don't want to know. You have a family member who said that. No, don't talk about that. I don't want to know about that. Talk about Jesus is coming. No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know about that. How much of the world has no appreciation for the Savior? Listen to what they ask him. Did you come to destroy us? This they know the coming of the kingdom of God means, we're done. We're toast. Remember. Right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he has the kingdoms of this world, right? And he has the minions, and they know that when the kingdom of God comes, their time here is done. It's over. And I think, in fact, that's why you see evil ramping up. I think you see it ramping up in this world, and they saw it here too, because, listen, Satan and his demons know that their time is coming to an end. You came to destroy us? They know they can't be victorious. It's like, hey, why are you interfering with our time, Jesus? We have more time, right? We got more time to do what we need to do. And when I texted my family on my dad's anniversary date, I said, "Do you feel it? Do you feel it? There is a stirring in the spirit." I shared this with Katie. There's a stirring in the spirit. You were stirred by the spirit the other day, weren't you, Diana? You can discern and know that things are quickly changing in this world. The king is coming soon. Yet, with that stirring, folks, that's deep inside, there is great distraction. Great distraction. And I believe the enemy of our soul, Satan and his demons, are looking to oppress you, child of God. They are looking to muzzle you. They want to distract you on all levels. I felt that this week. Every time I would sit down, I would try to focus on devotion, on studying, on praying. The battle was intense. Yes. Yep. I really do believe the veil is thinning before his return, folks. And you're going to see more evil and darkness throughout this world, yet we will also see the power of God on display through his remnant, through his children. And it's not in our own strength. It'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, this is that which was prophesied. Are you yielding to that? "I know who you are," the demon said. "You are the Holy One of God." Even the demons testified that Jesus was holy and pure, that Satan, their commander, failed in the wilderness to corrupt him. "You are the Holy One of God." Listen, the Jews during this time, if someone said, "You are the Holy One of God," to a man, that would be considered blasphemy. And that would result in you being stoned to death. No one would say such a thing in a public setting, but the demons knew who he was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." This is the power of Christ, his authority, his power and authority over the spirit realm. And people were amazed at the authority of his word that he spoke and his and the authority which he invoked on the spirit realm. Do you understand? It's not something you take lightly. Listen, Satan and demons, they have great power, folks, compared to our human strength. You understand? Listen, even Michael, the archangel, trusts only in God's power when dealing with Satan. That's found in Jude 9. There's no chapter because it's one chapter. Jude 9. But Satan's power is nothing compared to God's. In fact, God's power through Paul in Acts 19, just if Paul touched a handkerchief or an apron and they put that upon someone that was infirmed, that person would be healed. And God is able to use Satan's evil intents to bring about his purposes, his good purposes and plans. But you are commanded to have nothing to do with the occult, with devil worship or unclean spirit world. That means the use of mediums, seances, Ouija boards, horoscopes, tarot cards, channeling. It's all an abomination. You want proof of it? Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12, Isaiah 8, 19 through 20, Galatians 5, 20, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Actually, Isaiah, I really like this one. It says in Isaiah 8, 19, it says, "Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead, and with their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instruction and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark." And they will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. Listen, you open Revelation 21, verse 8, also Galatians 5:20. Are all scriptures on that. If you involve yourself with those things, you are opening yourself up to great peril and disaster.
Yes.
In fact, in the book of Acts, in Acts 19, there's the seven sons of Sceva. Okay? These men, as Paul was going around exorcising demons, these seven sons of Sceva go around. They think they're doing the same thing. They're going to go around, and they heard about this name of Jesus. So they decided, you know what? We're going to use that too. We're going to sprinkle in the name of Jesus into our exorcisms. And they come up to a man possessed with a demon, and they try to use the name of Jesus, and the demon comes back and goes, "I know Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you?" And the demon lashed out, one demon, on seven sons of Sceva, and he beat them up pretty bad and took off their clothes, and they ran naked over it. Because these boys weren't true believers. They thought they could use the name of Jesus like it was some add-on, and it wasn't. Only God himself has the power over that, and then he gives it to his children to be used. It wasn't Paul exercising demons. What they failed to realize, it was Jesus through Paul that he was doing that. And a testimony was forged on it because this is in Ephesus. And right after that, because they saw that and the people in the church of Ephesus were still kind of dealing. They had books still kind of on this occult and channeling. And what did they do? Right after they saw this happen with the seven sons of Sceva, they burned the books. They burned the boat, Jeffrey. They burned the boat. You know the story of burning the boat? the military man, they came across on the water, they were attacking on an island, and they, you know, it was go forward or die. And so he said, there's no retreat. We're burning the boats. Ephesians said, we don't want anything to do with that. We're burning the books. Boom. We're moving on. Okay? All right. They did not have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have learned that the spiritual realm, these invisible or unseen forces, are real. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we believe that he died to conquer the works of the devil to set us free. And there are both forces, both angelic and demonic, that are actively working around us. There is evil that we fight in our spiritual warfare. And Jesus told us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work that God has purposed us to accomplish, folks. And his will being worked out in our lives. But you will hit opposition. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. The spiritual world is very real, but this is not something that you are to fear. When fear comes crashing down, you speak 2 Timothy 1:7. Say it with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Good. You guys are memorizing it. All right. And we know that the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, resides inside us. Therefore, you can also say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. It's the power of Christ that's in you, folks, to stand. It's the power of Christ in you that is, gives you the ability to discern. Okay? And he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Continuing on. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made the request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So after a public miracle in the synagogue, Jesus comes in and he's going to do another miracle in a private setting. Simon's wife's mother, Simon, who would later be called Peter, okay? He'd be the leader among the disciples of Jesus. This shows that he was married. Just an interesting fact, as the Catholic Church claims Peter was the first pope, but he was married, and they don't let their popes get married. Just a little something to think about and ponder. Isn't that interesting? He stood over her, and he rebuked the fever. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Jesus looked at it as something that needed to be rebuked. Maybe there was a spiritual dynamic that was going on here. Maybe it wasn't just a natural illness. I mean, he rebuked the wind and the waves too. Maybe the prince of the power of the air had something to do with that. The prince of the power of the air had the ability to send the whirlwind to kill Job's family. Ultimately, God controls all of it, but he allows things for his purpose. Again, these are things that I think about. What's going on there? And God ended up turning that, when he rebuked the wind away, he used that for his glory, for a testimony there too. So ultimately, God controls all things. But Luke, just being a physician, it's just interesting that she says she was sick with a high fever, you know? Not just sick or whatever, or not feeling well. But listen to what it says. And it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. This was not only the healing of an illness. This is immediate restoration, an immediate granting of strength, folks. Like, many of you were sick, including myself, on Christmas, right? The holidays, right? And you had a high fever. What happens when you have a high fever, when it breaks? Many of you felt this. You're like, you're exhausted. You, anything you do. I'm walking in Mariano's and I'm like, am I going to make it? But what did Simon's mother-in-law do here? She's not exhausted. Immediately she goes and starts serving. That's like, it's not like, hey, my fever broke and I'm starting to, I need time to recoup. It was immediate. It was like, boom. All right, I'm going to serve. What do you guys want? Pretty cool. Power of Jesus. The power of Jesus, folks. Listen, and then in verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Mashiach, Messiah. When the sun was setting, this is in Jewish side, this marks the start of a new day. So like, remember, he was preaching on the Sabbath, so the day after. So now people are freed from the restrictions of travel and activity in Jewish culture. And so now they're coming to Jesus in droves. And think about this, folks. Think about this. Jesus had already had quite the day. He'd been teaching, and then this moment here, right? And now he's in Peter's house. He, you know, heals his mother, right? And when the sun is setting for us that work normal, like when the sun's setting, we come home, you know, we like to kick our feet up. We like to relax, have dinner. You know, it's our unwind time, right? So we can go to bed. And what do we see here? You know, Jesus himself, he was man. He would get exhausted at times. But when everyone else is kicking back, you see Jesus' heart. His servant heart. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He was serving others. He didn't leave one behind. All that came, I am going. He did the complete job, the complete task. He didn't send some away, hey, why don't you come back tomorrow? Every single one that came, he laid his hands on and healed them. He tended to them. Not one was missed. And the demons came out of him crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he's rebuking them. We just saw that earlier too, right? And there's several reasons that could possibly be happening here. That one, Jesus just didn't want their testimony, demons' testimony, to be the one to be relied on. You know, it's an unclean spirit, right? Or just that the sinless, spotless lamb would disclose his identity in his own way. In his own timing. He was there to reveal the Father through. That's what Hebrews 1:3 says. It's like you look at Jesus the Son and you would see the Father. And he didn't want people to misunderstand who he was, why he was there, why he was coming. Not actually, in Mark's gospel, not long after he instructs the demons to be quiet, the teachers of the law accuse Jesus of being possessed by a demon and casting out spirits through Satan's power. And Jesus came back to him and said, hey, how can Satan cast out Satan? Yep. And he goes, a kingdom's divided in war, won't stand. Civil war internally. A family split, you know, feuding amongst each other will fall apart. And if Satan's divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. And then he goes on, actually, in Mark 3:27, he says, hey, it takes someone more powerful than Satan to cast out Satan. And so Jesus, by silencing the demons, showed that he is the one, capital O, with all authority, all power over all. And if he commands the demons to not speak, they don't speak. Silence. You know, so many people think of Jesus just as the love and like that part. But man, he had grit. He had grit. Also, part of like not revealing his identity at this point allows him more time to minister in smaller settings, right? Not in all big settings. Or just the idea that the Jews knew, or the first century Jews, they were anticipating a political warrior to come. And perhaps that would have just caused an entire war against the Romans. Oh, Messiah's here. Let's go to war. And ultimately, Jesus came to die as a suffering servant. That was the purpose of his first coming, to die for us, to redeem us. And so he would establish it on his own time and his own purpose to reveal truly his mission, his mark, what he was doing. And it says, now when it was day, verse 42, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. It says here that he went into a deserted place. Jesus, throughout Scripture, we would see at times he would withdraw to get alone with God the Father. He would withdraw from the crowds. He would go to a place off by himself. And he goes to a deserted place. Jesus, again, I tell you, like, he lived as a man through spirit-powered. He was not using his divine nature, just in his by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was important for Jesus to do that, to show us the way, to be the example. And he also shows us the importance of communing with God. This should speak to you and I about our prayer life. You know, many times we treat prayer as simply a time to make known our petitions. It's just a request time to God, where we do all the talking, and then we even tell God, well, this is how I want you to answer that prayer too. Listen, how about first coming to him in adoration for who he is?
Yes, yes, yes.
How about confessing where you missed the mark? Confessing your sins, confessing your mishaps, and giving thanksgiving for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he's going to do in your life. And then make known the petitions of your heart. Supplication. What did I just spell for you? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What does that spell?
X.
Interesting. How? Listen. I stepped on my toes this past week too. How about just coming and saying nothing? Just being in his presence, communing with him, listening for him to speak to your heart. Psalm 16:11b says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Maybe you're lacking joy because you're not going into his presence. Right? Let's talk about prayer a little bit more here. Because that's part of the armor. Right? That's part of the armor. You know, many of us are seeking and praying and asking the Lord for something. We are looking for help in a situation, a restoration of relationships, maybe restoration of finances, healing in your body. And we know God hears us. And the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much, folks. But there are times when you and I pray and nothing happens. At least we don't see anything happening, right? And we wonder why. We don't know why. And when we deal in why, oftentimes that robs us of our joy and our peace because we have this preset idea of how things should be playing out. Right? Listen, you dial in here because, you know, ultimately, we need to leave it up to the mystery of God that he holds it in his heart, right? His own purpose for the lives of the believers. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. As Christians, you need to make room for mystery. His ways are not our ways. You don't need to know every last detail and figure it all out and about God. And if he doesn't, then you can't move on. You need to leave room for mystery. All will be revealed sometime. But here on this side, leave it to mystery. Right? Because there's a lot that goes on in this life, in this world, and we pray, and sometimes things don't happen, and we don't understand, and you know what? That's what faith is about. That's what faith is about. Faith is about trusting the Lord, even when you don't know what's going to happen, what's going on. So many people think faith is like, I got this thing right here in front of me, and if I pray a certain way, it's just going to happen, and it's going to be in my hands. And if I didn't, you know, I didn't have enough faith to make that happen. That's called the Word of Faith movement. A lot of prosperity preachers that teach that. It's stinking thinking. Faith is trusting God when you can't see the path ahead. You don't see where the road is taking you. It's when you've prayed and cried and prayed and you haven't gotten an answer, but you still believe that God's purpose and his plans are good for you. And they're right there. It's when you pray and you still have pain in your body, but you keep asking and you keep seeking and you keep knocking. Knowing that he is able to do all. So know that when you pray and you don't get the answer that you think you should, the reason is bound up in in God's purpose. It's in his heart. And if he shares with you why, wonderful. And if he doesn't, you keep trusting him. You keep praising his name. Keep trusting in his purpose is going to be fulfilled because he's promised that nothing is going to stand between you and him. So keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And in doing that, keep trusting him, keep giving him glory, keep praising him and knowing he's going to work it together for good. Jesus himself prayed in the garden, Father, if there's another way, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. As he closes out this, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. It's like the king is here. You got the wrong, you misunderstand who Messiah is. The one you're thinking about is going to come on the second time around. For this purpose, I have been sent. See, he saw his ministry, his purpose of preaching the kingdom of God. How you can be reconciled. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was a teacher and preacher in the public setting. He was a teacher and preacher with his friends in intimate settings, in the houses of worship. The works of miracles were impressive. Healings were impressive, but that was not his emphasis. He was teaching the kingdom of God, and he came as a suffering servant so that he could save us from spiritual death. And as we ponder this passage, you see the power of Jesus Messiah. our Lord and Savior over the power of the enemy, over sickness, over darkness, over disease. There is a spiritual realm and a kingdom of darkness that does exist. But as believers, Scripture says we have been removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13. Your spiritual eyes have opened to the reality of your sinful condition, to the grace of God, His empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. It's been, you have exposed the lies of the enemy, and we know that the love of God, we can experience the comfort and also the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand that there's a spiritual battle and that Satan has a plan and that we're not unaware of his schemes, but God's plan is greater. Amen. And so you have a whole new perspective. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 3. There is more to life than what you can see, hear, and touch. Our existence is not limited to that which is tangible and material, folks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Listen, there is a spiritual reality, and you now should be aware of it. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And the king is going to return, and he's going to set things right. But till then, you keep letting your light shine. And know that you have all the power over the enemy through Christ's victory and his presence inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus and the power of your word, that it has transformed us, that it would sharpen and hone us, Lord, to the days ahead, that we would be doers, not just hearers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen.